Isn't it good when somebody's up here singing a song and the words that they're singing, it's not just going through frames of music, it's something that they live. And what a blessing. You know, I'll take a testimony in song over a performance any day of the week. And thank you, Mrs. McMath, for that. That was an absolute blessing. Brother McMath, you are brutal, brother. You don't let me get away with anything. I mean, I thought he was going to accuse me of chasing after the offering. That's what I was really afraid of. Amen. But I'm glad he didn't do that. And anyways, boy, we have had a wonderful day. And I pray you have as well. If you've been saved all day, it's been a good day. Amen. I was saved from the moment I woke up. And I'll be saved all the way till tomorrow and all the way till the Lord comes. So that makes every day a good day. A good day. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. And as you're finding your place there, I want to say to the ladies that have been cooking how much we appreciate the delicious food. Man, I'm telling you, that was a good meal tonight. I enjoyed every bit of it. The restaurant, preacher, thank you for taking us out there. What's the name of that place that we went to? The Ranch. Rancho? Okay. Man, that was good. And then we went out and we saw some holy dirt. Looked like every other dirt to me, but they said it was holy, so surely they wouldn't lie to us. Amen. I mean, Catholics always tell you the truth, don't they? Maybe not, okay, maybe not. But you know, we got to go out there, and that was really interesting. It stirred up my heart. Something Joel said when we were walking through those places, he said, you know, he said, everywhere you look, it seems like people are just glorifying the fact that Jesus is dead. Everywhere you see a dead Jesus. You know what I love about being a Bible-believing Christian? We rejoice in a living Savior. We rejoice in an empty cross and an empty tomb, and you know, that brings joy into your hearts. Those other scenes, it's a little bit depressing, and I just went through there, and my heart was stirred for your area. Got to go up to Truchas and see the church building. The boys and I drank water out of the stream, so we're feeling fresh, amen, and that was good water, and I heard you fellas have gone a little further up, and man, it's a blessing to be surrounded by God's creation, and if it's this beautiful after His wrath was poured out on it in the flood, can you imagine how beautiful it was before that? I mean, I'd rather be surrounded by this than what men have made any day of the week. So thank the Lord for where you are and for the beauty of God's creation, and had just a great time today. Thank you, Brother Powell, for the presentation, and Brother Nieto and his sweet wife. Wasn't that awesome? Them singing that special in English. Folks, you got to put yourself out there sometimes to sing in a language that you're not comfortable in. And I was talking to my brother who's over there in Iraq. He said for the first time they sang in the Kurdish language. And I tried to get him to send me, he won't send me a video. He's that self-conscious about how it sounded. And I thought, man, this couple got up there and they just treated us. And that was a tremendous expression of love and their dependence on the Lord. So anyways, I'm full tonight. I really enjoyed the service to this point. Had a great day with your preacher. Looking forward to being with the Christian school tomorrow morning. And so those of you in the Christian school, get ready, man. Be awake when you come at 8 o'clock. Eat a Pop-Tart or something. Get some sugar in your system, and we're going to enjoy some time together in God's Word. Did you find your place in Hebrews chapter 11? We can go ahead and stand together if you'd like one more time and give no occasion to the flesh. And I want to read verses 23 through 29. We're going to look at another man of faith. Abraham is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and I had considered preaching out of Genesis chapter 13 and just moving on down chapter by chapter. And we may come back to Abraham. But tonight I'd like to focus in on another hero of the faith, and that's Moses. You know what's interesting to me about these men of faith? They all had a time where they recognized and responded to God's call. But you know, on the journey of doing what God would have you do in your life, and in obeying Him, there are a lot of different decisions that have to be made. It's not just one decision to live for the Lord. There's a lot of choices that have to be made for our heart to be where it ought to be with God. And tonight I'd like to really focus on our heart, if I could, Because we're getting ready, church, this Sunday morning, you're going to make a faith promise missions commitment. And I've read, and this is what the Lord said. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we can get our hearts right with God, if we can get our affections fixed on Him, then it'll be easy to give what we ought to give. I was talking to a little lady in Mule Shoe, Texas. She's preaching a missions conference out there, and this little lady, I preached there 3 years in a row. And every year, she's a forgetful, sweet saint of God, and she'd come and tell me the same story every single year about her husband who was saved at Bella Vista Baptist Church there in Albuquerque under the pastor that was there right before Brother Gilman. And she said, my husband hated preachers. He didn't want to get saved. And his hang-up was that all those preachers are just after your money. So, well, God finally broke through that nonsense. And the man got saved, and he was getting ready to be baptized. And he was walking down into the baptistry, and the preacher noticed that the man had his wallet in his back pocket. And he said, sir, brother, you're going to want to take that out before you go down in there. And he said, no, sir, that's on purpose. I just want God to know that when he got me, he got all of me in my pocketbook with me. Amen? And so when God saved you, everything came with it. And it shouldn't bother you that money's brought up in church. Listen, giving to missions is the most selfless thing your church does financially, because every penny of it goes to help other people in other places. And what a joy to give your money where you can invest it in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Invest in that which moth and rust cannot corrupt. And so for us to invest the way that we ought to by Sunday morning, we need to have our hearts in the right place. And so I want to come here to the account of Moses. And if you would, look with me in verse 23. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, that's where we're at, right? Here's what the Bible says. By faith, Moses, when he was born, I love the fact that the Bible begins his record of faith with what his parents did. You know, I look at that and I think Moses didn't do anything to be born, and yet the Bible mentions that in connection with his faith. If you've got some parents that love God, if you've got some people in your church, some men and some women that'll step in a mentorship role, you ought to thank the Lord that you've got some people that want to help you become who God wants you to be. Moses wasn't alone. And by the way, no Christian gets to where they need to be all by themselves. This idea of, well, I'm just going to go and have a little house church and I don't need to meet and gather together with the people of God in a local church, it's nonsense. You need as many of God's people in your life as you can possibly get, encouraging you and helping you move forward to become what God wants you to be. And praise the Lord, in Moses' life, he had that in Amram and in Jochebed. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Moses didn't do that either. He didn't do that either. It says, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Can I just make a statement here? If you're a young couple, don't be afraid to have a family for God. You want to talk about a couple that went ahead and decided to have a baby boy during a time in history when it wasn't a good time to have children. But they went ahead and had a boy for the glory of God anyways. You go ahead and have a family. We need some good godly families in this day and age. Bible says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Now I'm going to allow you to be seated if you would. And my train of thought's going to get broken if we do anything else, so I'm just going to plow right on, okay? I prayed and asked God to help us tonight, did you? I believe the Lord wants to answer that prayer request. Now don't forget the rules to preaching. Who am I preaching to, church family? Who determines the length of the message? You do, amen, through the Holy Spirit. He's going to use you the more you respond. And remember, I'm preaching from my heart and I love you. I care about you knowing the Lord. and growing in the Lord. And that's where this is coming from. I love to read this account of Moses, because as you read of Moses and his faith and the decisions he made to become someone that God could use to lead millions out of captivity. Isn't that exactly what we'd like to do through this missions conference? To be responsible for seeing millions of precious souls led out of the captivity of sin and their eternal destination changed because they're set free by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we'd like. But I'll tell you, like Moses, we've got to make some decisions that will enable us and prepare our hearts to be used by God to help some people get set free. Now, Moses had to make some decisions concerning affection. Who did he love the most? He had to make a decision concerning affliction. He had to choose to do right, even if it meant that he was going to suffer for it. He had to make a choice concerning affluence. Where were real riches? Where did true riches lie? Now, I'd love to preach on every one of these decisions and choices Moses made in his life tonight, but I'm interested in focusing in on one. What the Bible says about Moses in verse number 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." You know, the choice that Moses had to make, he had to make a choice concerning who he loved the most. And tonight, you and I need to decide who we love the most. I want to read a few scriptures to you, and you can write these down for your personal study. But remember in 1 John 2:15 what the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the Father," or love the world, "the love of the Father is not in him." Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." First in importance, for sure. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says this. Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, isn't that a strong passage of Scripture? For the Lord to say, you cannot follow me and obey and do as you ought unless you hate your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and your sons and your daughters. Now, at first glance, you look at that Scripture and you'd think, man, that's awfully strange wording. Does God really want me to hate my mama? Does God really want me to hate my dad and my children? You know what's beautiful about the Bible, especially the Gospels, is that the same truth can be taught in another Gospel that complements the same truth in another place and gives clarity on exactly what's being said. I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 10 and find out what Jesus meant when he said to be his disciple, you've got to hate the people closest to you. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 35. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. I give you a moment to be there. I want you to see it. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. I hear the Bible pages turning. We're almost there together. There we are. If you found your place, say amen. All right, we're on the same page. Here we go. Verse number 35, Matthew chapter 10. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, watch closely. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Here's what the Lord's saying. He's saying, you will not follow me as you ought to follow me if you don't love me more than you love anyone or anything else. He said, you ought to love your mother, but you ought not love your mother more than you love God. You ought to love your spouse, but you ought not love your spouse more than you love God. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." In fact, tonight I would tell you this. If there is anyone or anything that you love more than God, then your love is broken. Your love is broken and it needs to be fixed. And so tonight I'd like to preach just a little while on this particular subject, fixing our affections. Fixing our affections. If your love's broken tonight, my prayer is by the end of the message, it'll be where and what it ought to be. Well, I'd like us to find out a little bit about Moses by going to Exodus chapter 2. Because this is a man who at one point in his life looked at a woman whom I believe he loved very much, and he refused to be called her son. The Bible says that at the age of 40, Moses looked at Pharaoh's daughter and he said, I refuse to be called your son. Now, I don't know why this is, but sometimes when we study the life of Moses, we get the crazy idea that somehow he was mistreated in Egypt. I don't believe that to be the case at all. In fact, I believe that his choice to look at that woman and say, I refuse to be called your son. I cannot be who and what you want me to be because I love someone else more than you, because I love God more than you. I do not believe that was an easy decision. Sometimes in your life to serve God, you're going to have to disappoint some people. Sometimes in order to do what God wants you to do, you're going to have to make decisions that some of the folks that love you the most, that are the closest to you, that they will not understand. But you have to be willing to do so because you love God first and you love God the most. I believe there's three things that made Moses' decision to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Three things about Moses' decision that made it a very difficult decision. And we can find it right there in Exodus chapter 2. Now, can we read verses 1 through 10 tonight just to get the context of the passage? Here's what the scripture says. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, there's a miracle. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Don't you know the Holy Spirit reached down there and pinched baby Moses? Knowing that no woman can resist a crying baby. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. How'd you like, ladies, just to get paid to take care of your own baby? Man, that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? And so the Bible says, and the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. No doubt one of the most difficult moments in this woman's life. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, there are three reasons I believe this stand that Moses took was a difficult one for him. I believe, number one, it's because of the debt implied in his name. The name Moses literally means one drawn from the water. Every time she spoke his name, it was pointing back to and it was reminding him of what this woman did in bringing him out of the Nile. Every time she spoke his name, it would be a reminder of how in her eyes he appeared to be unwanted. In her eyes, and if you look at Stephen's message over there in Acts chapter 7, he speaks in the name, in the mindset of Egypt. He says, when Moses was cast out, she looked and she saw a baby who had been abandoned and neglected. And in her heart and mind, she viewed herself as a savior who snatched him up and drew him out of the Nile. She delivered him not only from the wrath of the Nile, but from the wrath of Pharaoh. She disobeyed her own father's command that all the Jewish male baby boys should die. She went against the law. She drew him from the Nile. She delivered him out of the wrath of Pharaoh. And not only that, but she donated wages to pay a woman to feed him. And every single time someone looked at him and called him Moses, called him one drawn out of the water, it would be a reminder of that day and that moment. And yet, there came a point in Moses' life where he looked at that woman that had donated those wages, that had delivered him from those decrees, and that had drawn him out of the Nile, and in some kind of a public forum, looked at her and said, "I refuse to be called your son." You know what some would say to Moses, no doubt? How could you be so hard? How could you be so cold? How could you be so uncaring as to look at that woman and say, "I refuse to be called your son"? You know what they would accuse him of? Of being uncaring. Uncaring. And they would accuse him of being unthankful. Unthankful. I believe the second element to making this decision for Moses so difficult was not only the devotion invested, the deliverance that he received from her, and the deliverance implied in his name, but the devotion invested in his nourishing. You think about, and I told you this, we've got this crazy idea that Moses was miserable in Egypt. He was not miserable in Egypt. He was living well. In fact, if you read Acts chapter 7, I keep mentioning Acts chapter 7. Just turn to Acts chapter 7. See it for yourself. Look at what's spoken here. Look at what's written. In Acts chapter 7, you're going to find out that this young man was lauded. This young man was worshipped. This young man was mighty in word and deed. He was a somebody in the nation of Egypt. Look what the Bible says in chapter 7 and verse number 20 of the book of Acts. He says, "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house." How long, church family? 3 months. "And when he was cast out," at least that's the way Egypt saw it, "Pharaoh's daughter took him up." And what did she do with him? Nourished him for her what? Her own son. The same word that describes the care and tenderness that his parents showed him in those first 3 months, nourished, is the same tender word that's used in reference to the way Pharaoh's daughter treated Moses. She also nourished him up. And the Bible says, "And he became her son." In Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible said, "And he became her son." For all intents and for all purposes, this was the only mother that Moses had ever known. For years, she would be the one that would hold his hand. I don't know how long it took for Moses to become weaned. It could have been anywhere from 2 years to 5 years old. At a minimum, for the past 35 years, this is the only mother he's ever known. If he was to be kissed into bed at night and tucked into bed, this would be the woman to do it. This would be the one that he would call mother. This would be the one that would have hopes and dreams for this boy in her eyes that she saved. And yet, somewhere along the way, he's going to look at this woman who loved him like a son, who nourished and cherished and treasured him, and he's going to say, "I refuse to be called your son." They would say, "You're unthankful for what she's done. And you are uncaring and hard to look at someone that loves you that much and say, 'I will not be called your son.'" I believe another element would make this decision very difficult for Moses. I believe the destiny involved in his nobility would make this a very difficult decision for Moses. He is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, there's some Bible scholars, and I don't know how they get there, but they believe that he was actually in line to be Pharaoh. I can't get that figured out, so I'm not going to tell you that's where he was. But here's what I do know. At the very least, he was a prince of Egypt. At the very least, he was an influential person in Pharaoh's court. And I wonder what it was like that day when he looked at his mother and he said, "I refuse to be called your son." I wonder if there were any of his friends and the people that knew him standing around that said, "Come on, man, tone it down. We know that you want to help those Hebrews, and we know that you've got a soft spot for them, but tone it down. Why don't you just stay in your position? Why don't you just compromise? Why don't you go ahead and worship our gods and eat our food and live according to our customs? And why don't you just try to help them from a distance? Why don't you just use your money and your influence? After all, we're all after the same thing, just compromise. But can I tell you this? They weren't after the same thing. And he could not compromise. He had to make a choice who he loved the most. He had to make a choice. Otherwise, the people would have remained in bondage, and God could not have used him for the purpose he had set him aside for. You know what people would have done? They would have looked at Moses and said, not only are you uncaring, not only are you unthankful, but you are unwise. You're not very smart, are you, Moses? There's a way you could do this, and you could still enjoy the pleasures of sin. But he chose instead to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And can I tell you this? Listen to me, young people. Those of you teenagers in here, you've got to be willing to do what God wants you to do no matter what mom and dad thinks about it. Now, if you've got a mom and dad that'll support you following God, praise God for that. But there's going to come a time, young man, and there's going to come a time, young lady, where you've got to decide to do right, even if it causes people to look at you and to call you unwise and uncaring and unthankful. In a missions conference like this, God is looking through this crowd for some young people to go to the mission field. He's looking to call some young men to preach. He's looking for some couples that'll get serious and dedicated to the work of God. And every time I read this passage, it reminds me of a time I was staying in a family's home, preaching a missions conference and staying in their guest room. I remember going home one night and I had left the door cracked to my room and was taking off my bolo and refreshing myself before I went out and joined the host family. Before I stepped out the door, I heard a conversation going on between a young man in that family and his mother. And I remember what the boy said. He said to his mother, "Mom, I want to tell Brother Haynes tonight that I think God is calling me to the mission field. I think he's calling me to preach, and I think he wants me to be a missionary." And I'll never forget the response from his mother. She said, "Oh, son, that's so wonderful. I'm so excited for you. But you know, you're still in high school, and you don't have to make those kind of big decisions right now. God might just want you to be a pastor in the United States. God might just be burdening you to give more to missions. And you don't have to make that decision right now. After all, China's a very far place, and Africa's a very far place." And you know what Mama was doing? Mama was trying to tug at his heart. And I thought, how many times do we have young people sitting in services like this that God is trying to stir up your heart? But oftentimes that spirit is quenched because they don't know what mom and dad are going to think about it. What mom will say, what dad will say, what grandma will say, what grandpa will say. Can I tell you, if you're a parent in here and you've got a young person in this church, you need to make it abundantly clear that you are behind God's will for their life no matter where that takes them. Whether that's two blocks down the road or on the other side of the planet, you ought to let them know you're behind them. But I tell you this, young people, God may call you to something. God may do a work in your life where you've got to take a stand. And people are going to say, "How can you disappoint your mom like that? How can you hurt your dad's heart like that?" Our people on the reservation deal with it all the time. "You're Navajo. I can go to that white man's church. You're Navajo. How is it you don't follow after our traditions and after our ways and after our religion and after our cultural ceremonies? How can you do that?" I'll give you the answer. Because somewhere along the way, Moses understood that it wasn't that woman that saved him from the Nile. It wasn't that woman that paid the wages. It wasn't that woman that made him nobility. Somewhere along the way, Moses began to realize that all of that gratitude did not belong to her. It belonged to God. You see, the hand of God was on that weeping baby that day. The hand of God was on those waters that day. The hand of God was on the wind that day. The hand of God was on the woman, Pharaoh's daughter, to be on the Nile that day when the baby came by. And I don't want you to get confused tonight. I am grateful for the people that God has put in my life and for the investment that they have made in me. But if I've got to make a choice, I know that God is the one that worked through them. And I know all the gratitude that I can muster up belongs to Him. So if I must make a choice, I love Him most. You're going to have to come to a place where you make that decision too. Or God's not going to be able to use you. God, there's going to be a lot of people that stay in Egypt. How can I give what God wants me to give when in the back of my head I'm thinking, well, you know what, but we've got these things to pay for the kids. Who do you love more? God or the kids? Well, we've got these plans. Who do you love more, God or your plans? Young people, can I let you in on something? God's plans will beat your plans any day of the week. Can I tell you this? We got young men say, well, you know, I want to be a preacher and I'm going to go to Bible college, and there's going to be some idiot that's going to come by and say, well, you shouldn't go to Bible college. After all, that's not accredited. Accredited by who? If God's in it, His accreditation is all that matters. And I tell you this, if you're called to ministry and if God's trying to do a work in your life and He wants to set you aside for work, you go to the place where you can get the help to be what God wants you to be. Whether mama or daddy agree with it, whether grandma or grandpa are okay with it. Well, you don't understand, they've got a fund and how am I going to afford it? You know what you do? You get a job. You say, how much did your parents invest in your Bible college and in your training? Can I tell you this? My parents didn't pay a penny for my bachelor's. They didn't pay a penny for my master's. I went out and I earned money and I bought a car and I got a job and it didn't kill me. And it won't kill you either, son. And it won't kill you either, daughter. I'm telling you this, God can make a way if you'll grow a spine and quit letting mama tell you everything that you ought to do and quit letting dad lead you around and realize that your loyalty and love belongs to God first and what He wants you to do. You know, you look at this and you think, man, must be tough to surrender to God. Look at all Moses missed out on. Look at all the people he disappointed. Look at how he had to live the rest of his life without a mother. Can I show you some scripture? Look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 33. Let's go there. I want to show you something. How many of you love the Bible? Say amen tonight. I love the Bible. The longer you read it, the better it gets. Exodus chapter 33. Look at verse number 11. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 11. See, I'm just trying to help some of you that are going to sit down with your spouse and you're going to put pen and paper and budget to all this thing instead of praying and asking God. Some of you are going to let the plans of things that you want to buy for your kids, some of you are going to let your financial plans get in the way of what God actually wants you to do. I just want to stir you up to love God enough to put Him first tonight. Because no man can serve two masters. Look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 11. Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, how? Face to face. Now, I love this. I'm somewhat of an expert in the mother-son relationship. I've never been a mother to any sons, but I'm married to the mother of my sons. So I'm kind of an expert because I've got a PhD in snooping. And I love to observe my wife's interactions with my sons. It's comical. And it's different than the interactions between a father and his sons. They just care more. Amen. They do. And you know, I remember one time in particular in our house, and this is not much an issue anymore. In fact, they enjoy going to sleep these days, but it used to be a battle to get the boys to go to bed at night. I mean, every time it was time to go to bed, it was like, all right, you know, strap on the bulletproof vest, get out the knives, the swords, the grenades, because they're going to bed. And one night in particular, it got real thick, and, you know, all the boys are talking, and they're going, and listen, when you got as many big mouths in your house as we do, it's tough to get a word in edgewise. Got a bunch of type A's that all want to be heard, Dad included. Sometimes we're talking over each other, and I remember one time in particular, Judah just did not feel like his voice was being heard in this time of warfare heading to bed. And so he walked over to his mother, and this is what he did. He walks up to her in the midst of all the hubbub, and he grabs her on her face, and he says, "Mommy, you're not listening to me." And she reached around and grabbed his face. And she says, "All right, Judah, I'm listening." And you know what I watched? I watched a mama and a boy have a conversation face to face. Look with me at another scripture. Look what the Bible says just a little further down. Why don't we go to verse number 13? Look what the Bible says here. Same chapter, Exodus 33. Look at verse number 13. It says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." You know what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 7? He said that God made known his acts unto Israel, but his ways unto Moses. Now, knowing someone's acts is knowing what they did after they did it. But knowing someone's ways is knowing what they're going to do before they do it. You know what I'm talking about? You ever see the kid where they come and say, hey, come on, bro, ask your mom. I'm not asking my mom that. I already know what she's going to say because he knows her ways. Have you ever had one of your kids come up and ask you a question and you look at them and you say, "Tell me what I'm going to say"? No, exactly. And why am I going to say no? And have them explain it back. You know what I'm talking about when you get to that point in a relationship where you know one another's ways? The Bible said Moses asked God and he knew God's ways, knew what God was going to do before God did it. Go with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Look what the Bible says here. Joshua chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. I love this. He's speaking to God face to face. He knows God's ways. He's got that close relationship with him. Look at what else I find here that's interesting. Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the murderer of the Egyptians." Is that what your Bible says? No, I know. "Now after the death of Moses, the hothead that smote the rock two times instead of once." Is that what your Bible says? I know what it says. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the one who missed out on the promised land." No. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead." You know what I notice about mamas? They always think better of their sons than they deserve. You ever talk to a lady and she talks up her son and how great he is, and then you meet him and you're like, "This schlub is the fella you were talking about? Really?" Mamas tend to, not dads as much. We kind of know that our boys are knuckleheads. We kind of know that they're not heads, but there's something tender in a mom's heart that when she looks at her boy, she sees something better than what he really is. God saw a servant when he could have seen a murderer. You remember, back up just a little bit. We're at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. What the Bible says here. Bible says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." Verse number 6, chapter 34, the book of Deuteronomy. The Bible says, "And he," that's God, "buried him in the valley of the land of Moab." He laid him to rest. Talk about a funeral. And God buries you. You know what's interesting to me about this? I was telling you that it used to be somewhat of a war to get the boys to bed. Not a problem anymore. But I mean, we'd run them to death and they still didn't want to go to bed. And there was one night in particular where it was getting really heated. Sorry, Judah, you're just on the menu tonight, boy, okay, all right? And Judah had decided Mama was not putting him to bed because he's a man and he goes to bed when he wants to. And so it came a point where Mama had to discipline Judah. And so she took him into the room and I'd put the other boys down and I told you I'm a snoop. I wanted to hear how it went. So I snuck over there to the door and I'm listening in the crack of the door. And I hear, ow, 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 ow. Sorry, Mom. And she goes, Judah, I love you. And I'm not mad at you, but you've got to honor Mom and your dad. And when we tell you to go to bed, son, you got to go to bed, okay? Okay. And so I start to peek in the crack of the door. And you know what I watch? She scoops him up. And those skinny little legs are dangling on the other side here. This was not yesterday. This was quite a while back, all right? And I look at him, and he looks up at me with this sheepish grin, and he goes, And she laid him down to rest on the bed. When I read this passage, and I think, you know, you look at Moses, and you go, look at what he had to give up. Look at who wasn't there because he decided to serve God and take a stand for the Lord. Look at what his family thought of him. Look at how everybody thought he was uncaring and unthankful and unwise, and he's missing out on a mom. But I'm telling you this, Moses didn't miss out on anything because God came down and he filled in all the gaps. And he said, I'll speak to you face to face, and I'll show you my ways, and I'll think better of you than you deserve. And one day he scooped him up and he carried him off and he laid him down to his final rest. And you know what I'm figuring out? Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, people of God. When you decide to serve God, when you decide to give to God, when you decide to take a stand and follow His will for your life, you will not miss out on anything. Because whatever it is you think in this world that you're going to do without by serving God, God's big enough to fill in all the gaps. He's enough if you love Him. He's enough if you trust Him. I remember driving to the Bible college one day. I had a young man named Carlos from Noslini, Isabel's son. Remember Isabel that works over there? I had Carlos sitting there with me. We were carpooling to the Bible college, and we came back after a late night of classes, and I was just talking with him, and I said, Carlos, he was skinny and like a spaghetti. We called him Carlungus. Because it just matched him. And I said, Carlungus, I said, I know your mom, I know your sister. I said, I know your dad's not in your life, but you never talk about him, and I'd like to just know. He said, what happened with your dad? I said, have you ever thought about going and trying to reconnect with your father? And he looked at me, he said, well, you know, one time I decided to do that when I was in high school. And I said, how did it go? So, well, I went to go visit my dad, and he sent out his new wife. And she told me to get off the property or they were going to call the cops. And she told me that he's got a new family and doesn't want anything to do with you. I said, man, Carlos, I sure am sorry. And I said, that's been a while now. And I said, have you considered maybe taking another try at it? I said, not for your sake necessarily, but for his, so that you might win him to Christ. And he said, well, I've thought about it, Pastor, but it's too late now. And I said, son, as long as he's breathing, it's not too late. And he said, well, Pastor, that's the thing. He just passed away a few months ago. And he said, so it's not really an option. By this time, preacher, I mean, I was just feeling like a real dog for bringing it up and pushing the issue. I said, I'm sorry, Carlos. I said, I'm sorry I even brought it up. And I got quiet and he flipped the script on me. Brother Hoey reached over to me and patted me on my shoulder. And he goes, it's okay, Pastor. God's my father now. And he's the one that made that statement I just gave to you. He said, he's big enough to fill in all the gaps. And he said, for me, I've found out that he's enough. And I want you to know, whatever it costs to be who God wants you to be and to do what God wants you to do and to serve as God would have you serve, you will miss out on nothing serving God. Moses made this decision, and it set him up to win all his future battles. Because you know what? This wasn't the first family member that was going to give him some trouble. It may have been the first, but it wasn't going to be the last family member that gave him trouble. You see, he was going to have trouble with his wife, Zipporah, when it came to their boys. He was going to have trouble from his brother, Aaron. He was going to have trouble from his sister, Miriam. But it didn't matter because Moses had decided, he had fixed his affection, and he said, I'm moving forward, doing what God wants me to do. I love him more than anyone else. So it didn't matter what anybody else said, and it didn't matter what obstacles came his way. Now here's my question to you. And this is silly. This is why I didn't title the sermon this way. And I almost feel dumb to ask the question like this. But who's your mama? Who's the person standing between you and doing what God wants you to do? Maybe it's not a person. Maybe it's a dream. A life that you've built in your head that you're pursuing after, but God has different plans. You might be here tonight and you might even be bitter. You might be upset that things haven't worked out exactly the way that you want and the things that are missing and the people that are there are not there. Maybe it's money. Maybe you just love money so much that you can't let go of that job to go and pursue what God wants you to do. Maybe it's sin. Maybe you love that sin so much you're not willing to let it go to become the Christian and the person that God would have you be that he could use to help lead people out of bondage. What is it tonight that stands as a hindrance between you being the one that God wants you to be? Whatever it is, fix your affections on the Lord. Decide tonight you love God more than anything or anyone else and say yes to him. Perhaps tonight you need some time at this altar to surrender your dreams again. Surrender your family again. Surrender your life and your finances again. Perhaps it's time tonight to make sure that there's no mama in the picture. Standing between you and the Lord. And you have a promise, not from this preacher, but from God's word, that God will be a debtor to no man. And you will miss out on nothing. On the contrast, you can have everything this world has to offer. And if you miss out on God, you have nothing. You miss out on everything if you miss out on him and his will and his call and his leading. Don't miss God tonight. You know what we could use, brother? Some more Christians that have the guts to refuse. To refuse the world's offerings, to refuse the plans of others so that they can say yes to God. We could use that tonight. Let's stand together. Let's fix our